And so we were looking at Peter last week, and he performed two miracles. He healed one man who was, it says, sick of the palsy. So he was basically a paralytic. He was paralyzed. And so Peter healed him and in the town of Lydda. And many people, it says, turned to the Lord in chapter 9, verse 35. And then the next miracle is while he was in Lydda, there was a lady who was well-beloved and had served faithfully there in her community and been a blessing to many people that had passed away. They called for Peter. I don't know if they were expecting him to raise her from the dead. That's not usually something that pops in your mind first, right? But for whatever reason, they called for Peter, had him to come over. And whenever he came into town, he actually prayed, seeking God and the power of God. We see his dependence, right? And he turns to the lady, raises her from the dead. Phenomenal miracle. And as a result, there were many people in that community as well that believed on the Lord. And so these miracles were going as a testimony of God and of his salvation, that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, that he died in order to give salvation and forgiveness from sins. And so whenever these miracles happened, it was just kind of that punctuation point, that stamp of approval, so to speak, on those ministries, validating all of that. And many people were believing. That was the purpose behind all of it. That was the focus. But what we looked at last week was their growth in all of these things. And so in each of these situations, they were growing in their dependence on God through the circumstances they went through. We've seen that salvation was a place of growth. You had to grow in your dependence on God rather than depending on yourself and your good works to get you into heaven. You had to realize you have to depend upon Christ alone for forgiveness of sins to get you into heaven. That's the only thing that's going to get you there. We saw that those who were spectators in the matter grew in their dependence on God because they said, if God can do these things through these men, he can do more in my life. I can depend on him more, right? We saw those who were suffering that they grew in their dependence on God. Whenever they came through these trials, they came through these troubles, they said, God can deliver me. I can depend on him more. Right. And so as God demonstrates his power in the lives of people, they learn that they can put more trust and more power into him, or more trust into his power.
Right.
More dependence. That's the word that we keep on going back to. And so those who were suffering was a testimony to it, and they grew through these things. And then we saw that Peter, as he was serving God, he realized that if he was going to do anything of any significance, that he was going to have to depend upon God to do it.
Right.
If he wasn't depending upon God, he could not have healed anyone. He could definitely not have raised anyone from the dead. And so he was seeing what happened whenever he depended on God.
Mm-hmm.
And as we depend on God for small things,
right,
and he comes through,
yes,
we depend on him for larger things. And we saw this as a process of growth. And what we're looking at in the Christian life is growing in our dependence in Christ.
Right.
And it's great how that works. The things that he brings us through time after time after time, and we can look back and say, he brought me through this, he bring me through this as well.
Right.
And we continue to depend upon him more and more and more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of it required dependence on God. That's the thought that I want to come back to from last week, is depending on God. And so, as I stated last week, my desire is your spiritual health, your growth in your relationship with Christ, and it is also God's desire for you as well. That's what he wants. He wants you to grow in him. Grow in your dependence on him. Grow in your relationship with him. He wants you to be trusting him in all things. That's what he wants you to do. And it goes completely contrary to our human nature and what we normally would do, because we want to depend upon self. Depend on self and this arm of flesh, it will fail you.
Right.
But if you depend upon God, he will come through.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so that's what we're learning in this. And so a closed and dependent relationship with the shepherd is the safest place for a sheep to be.
Yeah.
Something that would do us well to just get a grasp of that, to understand that the closer we are to him, the better off we are, the safer we are. Even in the storms, even in the hard times, even in the trials, the closer to him we are, the safer, the better off we're going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as we go through scriptures, we learn much about God's character. We've been talking about that through the Continue series, right?
Right.
And this morning, we were looking at God's character. And as we look at God's character, learn about him and his dealings with man, we find that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
The more we get into the scriptures, the more we understand about him, and likewise, the more we can trust and depend on him. Not just the experiences that we go through, but also the experience of others and the things that we read about in Scripture. the things that he promises us, the things that he has demonstrated in times past in other people's lives, we say, if they trusted in him for this, if he came through for them, he'll come through for us. Builds our faith, right?
Yes.
And so as we're learning about Scripture and we're seeing all these great things, we grow in our faith, our dependence on him. The Bible really shores up our faith, so to speak. It's not a blind faith, as many people think. They think, okay, if I'm trusting in Christ, if I'm trusting in God, believing there's a God out there, it's just blind faith. I'm just a shot in the dark here. But the more we read through the Bible, the more we see here and understand the world about us through the lens of Scripture, the more it causes us to trust him, depend on him, and see that he is real, he is true, and we can depend on him. And so as we continue looking at this, we're going to, what I hope to accomplish in this passage in Acts chapter number 10 is I want to kind of pull back the curtain, so to speak, and see God working behind the scenes in the situation. This is my goal for this today, and hopefully it comes through. Okay? We'll see. And so we'll see God working behind the scenes in the lives of both Peter and a man named Cornelius. And so we're going to see him also directing the ministry of the church. And he's orchestrating all of these circumstances completely unbeknownst to those who are involved in it. Because how often do we see us and all the parts that we have that are clearly visible to us, and the choices that we have to make, and the abilities that we have, and the understanding that we have, and what we completely discount or don't even factor into the equation is what's God doing?
Right, exactly. Right.
We look at what am I doing? What's the people around me doing? We never factor in what's God doing.
Right.
We get into issues with other people, struggles, and these kind of things, and we think, well, I know what I'm doing. I don't like what they're doing. And there's tension and frustration, and what we completely discount, what's God doing in it?
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Or there's other trouble, not necessarily between people, but the different circumstances, situations we come in, and we see what we're doing. We see what the circumstances are and the situations around us, but we never stop to think, what's God doing in this?
Right.
And if we view our situations from that perspective of what's God doing through this, it completely changes the way we approach things.
Yes.
Because oftentimes our view, whenever we just look at the circumstances, especially for unpleasant circumstances, our view is, how do I get out of this?
Yeah.
How do I get past this? How can I make this easier on me or more pleasant for me whenever we're just looking at the circumstances?
Mm-hmm.
Just the things that we understand.
Yeah.
But if we start looking and saying, what's God doing in this? Then we're not in such a hurry to get out of it. We're saying, what's God going to do through it? Right? And so anyway, we're going to see in this situation here that we're going to read about today, God behind the scenes, moving, working, and putting all things in place. And the people involved don't even realize that they're just following right along where God would have them to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so, although God may not send you visions like we'll see today or angels to direct you, you can rest assured that God is still just as involved in your life and interested in your life as he was with these men that we're going to look at today. And so if we look at Acts chapter number 10, I'll tell you ahead of time, I'm not reading the entire chapter. Okay? That should be a relief to some of you because the chapter is like 52 verses long, I think. No, 48. Okay. So I'm not going to be reading the entire chapter, but we're going to be looking at most of it, okay? So Acts chapter number 10, starting with verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 16. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in his vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them, that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were ready, or while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture here, we find that the story continues on through here, and it develops quite a bit more. And throughout the message here today, we're going to look at quite a bit more of this passage of Scripture. But I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. And so anyway, as we consider this for just a little bit, we're going to see two men. Obviously, we see Cornelius, we see Peter, right? One man was saved, Peter. One man was lost, Cornelius. They were in two different places. Peter was still in Joppa. And Cornelius was in Caesarea. They were about 45 kilometers apart. Okay? Both of them still within Israel. But Caesarea was a city of the Romans. Basically, the Romans said, okay, we don't like the Jews. We don't want to be around the Jews. The Jews don't like us. But in order to occupy this territory, we need to have a place that we can resort to and that we can kind of rule from. So they built up Caesarea. If you notice the word there, Caesarea, the root of it is Caesar, named after Rome, right? And so they built up this as kind of their little hub, their little place, where they could have a Roman Gentile region within Jerusalem and Israel in that area. Because they weren't going to come and rule out of Jerusalem because that was too Jewish for them. And there was hostilities between them. Not only that, they would have been offensive to the Jews because the Jews didn't want them there. So they said, even with that, Jerusalem was a landlocked area. Okay? And the Romans said, why can't we build a beautiful city along the Mediterranean? Much better holiday or vacation paradise, right? And so with this, they said, okay, we're going to build this beautiful area here. And so it was predominantly a Gentile region within Israel, about 45 kilometers away from where Peter was there in Joppa. And so we have Peter, and he's over here. I'm going to kind of try to draw a picture here. I'm going to put two different areas. We got Peter over here in Joppa. And as he's over here, he's trying his best to serve God the best way that he knows how. Jesus has left him there. He's given him a job to do. And one of the last commands that he gives to Peter and the rest of the disciples is, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mm-hmm. And so we've got Peter over here in Joppa. But then on the other hand, all the way over here, we've got Cornelius. And Cornelius is over in Caesarea. I know this isn't 45 kilometers, but it's a small room. So we've got Cornelius over here in Caesarea. He is a Roman. It says that he's of the Italian band, so more than likely he would have been from Italy. Okay? And so he was a Gentile living amongst the Jews. Being from Rome, he would have been raised up with all of the pagan gods and all of these different mythological gods and creatures and whatnot that they had. And he would have been surrounded by much religion. He would have been surrounded by much power. He would have been, being a military man, he would have been surrounded by all of the warfare and all these different things. On top of that, we find that Cornelius was a centurion. So not only was he a soldier, he was also a high-ranking soldier. So amongst the military, you had your normal enlisted guys. But over them, you had over each group of 100, you had a centurion. Mm-hmm. Which he would have been kind of a general or a squad leader, platoon leader, whatever, over this 100 men. So one man has 100 men in his charge. That's a pretty big responsibility. I know armies are made of much bigger groups than that, but still, 100 men in his charge. He would have been important, he would have been powerful, he probably would have been wealthy, and he would have been, like I said, a Roman. And so as he lived there in Israel, he had, although the Romans were very hostile toward the Jews, because the Jews were very hostile toward the Romans, you've got to realize, in that time, they did not get along. Because Rome was an occupying territory there, an occupying force, and the Jews wanted their sovereignty. They wanted their liberty from Rome. Pretty simple, right? And so the Jews did not want the Romans there, and the Romans didn't really like, they'd rather be somewhere down in Rome and down in more beautiful places than in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. And so they kind of despised the Jews, and then the Jews were constantly causing them trouble, and it was just an aggravation, like a little dog nipping at their ankles, okay? And so the Jews and the Gentiles, they did not get along. However, Cornelius is over here in Caesarea, and he noticed something about the Jews and their God, and it's much different than what he's seen in Rome. And as he is observing and what's going on in Rome and their gods and all these different things, he says it's hollow, it's empty, it's meaningless. Don't want anything to do with that. I kind of like what's going on with the Jews with their God. Starts maybe looking into it a little bit, reading their scriptures. Maybe he, because being in their area, he needs to know a little bit about their culture, right? Maybe that's how it came about. I don't know. And so anyway, as he's there and he starts learning about their God and about their history and the great things, maybe he starts reading the accounts of them being led out of Egypt, because being a centurion, he's going to be interested in history and military. And as he heard about the Egyptians chasing Israel out of Egypt here, trying to get them back as slaves and being drowned in the Red Sea, that would pique his interest. And there would be different stories and different claims at that time that would substantiate that. And he's interested in it. He hears about them wandering in the desert for 40 years. And manna falling from heaven, they're just marching, and he's a military man. He's familiar with marching, right? And so he hears about them in the desert. And so then, after all these things, it's getting even more interesting, because then this bunch of desert nomads decide to take on Palestine. They're coming into the Canaanite lands, and they are conquering, and they're marching around Jericho and the walls. And he's hearing all these things, and he's hearing about their God. And he says, never heard anything about that in Rome. Their gods don't do these things. And so he becomes a God-fearer. In verse number 2 of Romans 10, it says, one that feareth God. Mm-hmm. And so he became a God-fearer in all this. And he said, hey, nothing that I've ever heard of in all of the regions of the Roman Empire compares to the God of the Jews. If I'm going to worship a God, if I'm going to put my lot in with anyone, if there is one creator God over all things, he must be it. And so he says, I'm going to follow their God. I'm going to worship their God. Israel's God was very appealing to him. Israel's religion wasn't. Okay? What I mean by that, it says that he feared God, but he never came to the place of being a Jewish proselyte. He never converted to Judaism. He wasn't making temple sacrifices. He hadn't been circumcised. He hadn't been converted fully to their religion and keeping all the laws. However, he was convinced that the Jews' God was the true God. But he wasn't worshiping it in the way the Jews were worshiping God at that time. Mm-hmm. And of course, as we look through the New Testament, we find how the Jews were worshiping God at that time. And he says, that's a mess as well. Yeah. So he distanced himself from their religion, but he was chasing after their God. Mm-hmm. And so as all this was going on, both men, Cornelius and Peter, were trying their best to serve God the best way that they knew. God had a plan and a direction for both men. He had already told Peter over here. He says, you're going to be a witness unto all of the world. But Peter was still very small in his mindset. He was a Jew. If we look at Peter, for instance, Peter, just to kind of put this in perspective, we've looked a little bit about the Jewish culture of the day, but Peter would have been raised up strictly in Jewish society. Even though he was a fisherman, he wasn't like Paul and was raised up in the rabbinical society and all those things and schools and all. However, he would have been raised up as a Jew. He would have went to the synagogue. They would have kept the Sabbath day. They would have participated in the festivals and the feasts. He would have offered up sacrifices. They would have done all of these things. And with the culture at that time, they would have seen themselves as superior to everybody else in the world. That's the way it was. That wasn't God's plan. That was man's plan. But the Jews saw themselves as superior. They looked down on the Gentiles. They called them dogs, as a matter of fact. Mm-hmm. And so they looked down on them. They would not associate with them. They had complete separation from the Gentiles. They only would have as much dealing with them as was necessary. Yeah. Just a very base amount. And so basically they treated them as lepers. That's what was going on. So this is how Peter was raised. This is how Peter thought. And you all know yourself that your culture plays a big part in how you perceive the world around you. Know this, that Peter, all of his life, was raised a Jew. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus was reprogramming, reworking some of these ways that Peter thought, but he still had a long ways to go. At this point in time, what we read here today, Peter had probably been, it had probably been around 10 years, 10, 15 at the most, since Jesus had died, buried, and been raised from the dead. Okay? At this time, what was going on, Saul of Tarsus was back in Tarsus. Remember, we learned about him a few weeks ago. It was that 10-year period that Saul would have been back in Tarsus wondering, is God going to do anything with me?
Yeah.
And during this time, Peter is in the regions all around Israel. He's traveling around. As we've read over the past couple of weeks, he started out, he was stuck in Jerusalem by itself, right?
Right.
Many people got saved. He was kind of the rock star of the early church here. I hate to use that term, but that's what was going on. Of the early church, he got to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people were saved. Then just a few days later, many thousands more were saved. The church was added to daily. And there's probably tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem that were Christians. And of all places for Peter to be, he said, hey, there's tens of thousands of people here that have me in high regard, that respect me, that want to hear me preaching, want to hear me teaching, and they need ministered to, so I'll just stay here in Jerusalem. Wasn't God's plan for him, was it? A little while later, Philip, the deacon, we've read about him a few weeks ago, went down to Samaria. Many people getting saved. Then Peter finally ventures out of Jerusalem, goes into Samaria and says, maybe God's doing something bigger than Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Samaritans are getting saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he says, okay, well, they're half Jew, so that's okay. They're all right. They can be our secondary Christians over here. I'm thinking about from a Jewish perspective. Don't get offended by this. And so he's like, okay, well, we'll let the Samaritans in. And so he goes traveling around Jerusalem. Around Israel. That's what we've been reading here. He's traveling around Israel, and he's been in Lydda, he's been in Joppa, different places preaching the gospel. But God's got bigger plans. He's got to get Peter out of his little box. Because Peter is still thinking Jewish. Peter is still thinking on a small scale. He's saying this is as big as it's going to get, that Jesus was still a Jewish Messiah, even though he said go into the entire world. Even though he said that he was coming to save all the world. Okay? Peter was still stuck in that time, in that mind frame, that way of thinking. And it's amazing how our culture and our context will form our view of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter had a small view of God. And God had to work on that a little bit. Right. Remember, like I said, it's probably 10 years or so in. And so Peter is slowly starting to branch out. And he's seeing, okay, there's people being saved all around, everywhere. Even not under my preaching, so it's bigger than me. People being saved in these different places, churches being formed, and he's coming across Samaritans, they're getting saved, but he's still within the confines of Israel. He's still seeing it in this small box here. And so, if we see this here as what Peter would have looked at, just giving an idea of who he was very close-minded toward God's plan. God had an idea for the entire world, not just for that little region.
Right.
So you got Peter over here, and he is happily working away at Joppa. Now, something that I found quite interesting is the fact that he was in Joppa. Does anyone realize the last time we read about a preacher in Joppa? Any ideas? The last preacher we read about in Joppa was Jonah.
Oh, yeah.
And so the last time we read about a preacher in Joppa, there was a preacher of God trying to get away from taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Was he not?
Yeah.
Jonah was there. He went, instead of going to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa, a port city, to get on a boat and go to Tarsus. And so the last time that there was a preacher in Joppa, he was trying to get away from the gospel.
Yeah.
Get away from the Gentiles. Now, as there is another preacher in Joppa, God is calling him to go to the Gentiles once again.
Mm-hmm.
To preach the message of salvation, just as Jonah did to Nineveh.
Thankfully,
Peter didn't take the whale.
Right.
This could have went completely different had he refused, right?
Right.
And so as this is going on here, Peter submits to it and he obeys God. Jonah didn't do as good of a job. And so Let me get back on my notes here. I've been sidetracked for a little bit. And so, as he's here in Joppa, we're finding that God is already softening him. He's already changing him just a little bit. Just the fact that he's staying with Simon the Tanner, which we talked a little bit about after church last week. But he was staying with Simon the Tanner. A tanner is someone who makes leather products. And for a Jew, you don't mess with dead things. You didn't handle carcasses and dead animals. And even the process for making the leather would have been offensive to the Jews. It would have been unclean. And for him to be looking at this and saying, this is an unclean thing, it would not have been the best smelling place, would not have been the best place for a Jew to be. But yet, Peter's already kind of come down away from his high horse of Jewishness and separation to where now he's staying with Simon the Tanner. We're also seeing his humility in this, that he's not staying in the best of the best of the places there was. He didn't go to the Marriott of Joppa.
Right.
Okay. I guess there's Marriotts around, right? And so he didn't go to the Marriott of Joppa. He's staying with Simon the Tanner. Mm-hmm. One of the kind of the outcasts of Jewish society would have been the Tanner. He's staying with him. And so he's already softening a little bit in his views here. And staying with someone who would have been ceremonially unclean. And so he wasn't living it up in kosher accommodations. But Peter is slowly learning to be a humble servant.
Right.
And so as he was lodged there, God gave him a vision. We read about that here just a bit ago. He gave him a vision. And now don't be looking for God to give you visions. Okay, people get caught up on these kind of things. And they're saying, oh, I had a dream last night. What does it mean? It may, your brain got bored while you were asleep and kept itself occupied. That's what a dream is. Okay? And so anyway, Peter, he's up on the roof. It says about the sixth hour. That would have been noon. Says that he was hungry. That's what we usually do around noon, right? We get hungry.
Yeah.
And so he was hungry. He was on the roof. He had been praying. And I wonder what he might have been praying. I kind of imagine it would have been something like, God, just use me. I want to be your servant. Show me what you would have me to do. You ever pray something like that? I know I have.
Yeah.
And so I can imagine him saying, God, show me, guide me, use me, do these things in my life. And he's praying. And it says that as he was hungry, he said he would have went down and eat. You know, they're fixing lunch down in the main part of the house of Simon the Tanner. And probably the smells are coming up. I don't know if it'd be mixed with the tanning smells or not. Anyway. And so anyway, he's up there. He's hungry. He's praying. And God sends him a vision. And in his vision, he says that there is a great sheet that's let down from heaven. And on that sheet, there are all kinds of animals and creeping things. And this is going on with him over here in Joppa. Cornelius is over there. And so Peter sees the sheet come down. He sees animals. And to a Jew, there's clean, unclean animals. There's pigs and horses and cows and chickens. And it says even bugs and creeping things. There's, so there's a snake going by. There's a spider. Just get everybody while I'm at it. And so anyway, there's all these things going around on that sheet, and Peter's hungry. Doesn't say that he's asleep, doesn't say this is a dream, falls in a trance. And likewise, don't be going out looking, fall in trances, you get messed up and that kind of stuff. But God did this in Peter's life. And so as he's doing this, God speaks to him as he sees this come down, sees all these animals. He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. That's what he tells him to do. And there's all these animals that are forbidden by Jewish law and traditions. And what does Peter say to God?
No, not so.
Not so. You ever do that to God? You ever tell God no? As I was studying and reading this, I come across one guy, and he said that this is an impossible statement that Peter utters, because he says, not so, Lord. Because if he's your Lord, then he's in control.
Mm-hmm.
So you can either call him Lord, or you can tell him no, but you can't do both, because if you tell him no, he's not your Lord.
Right.
You see this?
Yeah.
So it's kind of a conflicting thing that he says, but that's just a side note here. And so he says, not so, Lord. He says, I've never eaten anything that was ceremonially unclean. I've been a good Jew all my life. Those things are unclean. And God tells him, don't call unclean what I have made clean.
Right.
Just to paraphrase that. He says, it is clean in my eyes. Do you think you're holier than I am? Right? He says, I've cleansed it. I'm okay with it. So is your standard higher than mine? Your standard of purity and cleanliness, is it higher than mine? It's clean to me. Okay? And so this is what he's getting across to Peter's mind. And as Peter is seeing this, says he does it three times. Lets the sheep down, sees all the animals, tells him to rise up, kill and eat. Peter says, nope, not doing it. Does it again, nope, not doing it. Does it again, not doing it. And raises up into heaven. And Peter's sitting there scratching his head saying, man, I must be more hungry than I thought I was. This is weird. Low blood sugar, that's what it is. And so he's pondering, trying to figure out what's going on, what this vision means. Now, not being stupid about it, he understood this was a vision from God. And he says, God's trying to tell me something. Right. We've talked in the past about whenever we're trying to decipher God's will and trying to determine what God would have us to do, right? Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we're thinking, well, what if God can't get his point across to us? Mm-hmm. God's not stupid.
Right.
He can get his point across to us. But at this point in time, Peter's saying, what in the world did that mean, God? I don't understand. God says, wait just a second. And about that time, there's a knock on the door. God says, Peter, that's for you. And he goes down. And whenever he goes downstairs, Simon the tanner, I guess it was, or his servant or whoever was there, had already opened the door. Can you imagine their surprise when they opened the door and there was a Roman soldier and two servants? Because they don't typically go and fellowship with the Jews. He didn't just come over and say, hey, things smell good over here. What do you have for lunch? We just thought we'd stop by. You open the door and there's a soldier there and they're like, oh, this isn't going to be good. Because they didn't get along, remember? And so Peter's coming around and he's like, hey, don't worry, it's for me.
Yeah.
How do you know? God just told me. And so he opens the door, he talks to the guys, and the guy said, there is a man. Name of Cornelius, he is a centurion. He's over there in Caesarea. God has spoken to him and told him that now he's a good man. He's praying to your God. He's serving your God. He's helping your people. He's giving. He's generous. He's this wonderful guy. You would love him. You need to meet him. But anyway, God gave him a vision, and he said that you were here right where we're at. I can't believe it, but they said that you were going to be staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. Your name was going to be Simon Peter, and we were to come to you and have you to come to Caesarea, and you had something to tell him. But one of the things that God tells him here right before he goes downstairs, in verse 17 it says, now while Peter doubted in himself, he's confused. He says, what in the world does this mean? It says that behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And it says, and while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now compare verse 20 and verse 17. It says in 17, Peter doubted. Verse 20, arise and go down and go with them, doubting nothing. Mm-hmm. Doubting nothing. He says, I'll just clarify this for you. Peter says, what in the world does this mean? And God says, don't doubt me.
Yeah.
Trust me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go with them. I have sent them. Now this would have rocked Peter's world. Because here is Roman soldiers telling him to go to a Roman centurion. And Peter saying, what in the world could I possibly do for them? What could they possibly want from me, and why would God send me to them? Because I'm a Jew. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Jew. And they're Romans, they're Gentiles, they're dogs, and so we're not going to have anything to do with one another, right? But God has already told him, go with them, doubting nothing. And so he goes ahead over. First of all, I'm getting ahead of myself. He goes to the door, he meets them at the door, he talks to them for just a little bit, he invites them in. This is a big step. Because Jews did not have Gentiles in their homes.
Yeah.
Invites them in. It was lunchtime. More than likely they ate together. Jews did not eat with Gentiles. Especially in a Jewish city.
Right.
Imagine how the neighbors would talk. Alright?
Right.
And then on top of that, well guys, it's getting late tonight and Caesarea is a long journey. So why don't you just stay here for the night?
Yeah.
That's big.
Mm-hmm.
Jews did not house Romans, especially Roman soldiers at night.
Yeah.
We're seeing God break down Peter's little walls here.
Yeah.
Peter says, God, you've got to be confined. You're a Jewish God. This is Jewish salvation. You love the Jews. We're special people. There's no place for Gentiles anywhere. And God says, wait just a minute. I've got something for you to do. And so as these things are going on, the vision is starting to make sense to Peter.
Yeah.
And he sees this sheet that was let down, and he's starting to realize what God's meaning by this. The sheet that was let down was the church.
Mm-hmm.
And in it, he's seen both what he considered to be clean and unclean within that, all together in one with no distinction or division between them.
Right.
And he's saying, apparently, this thing that God is doing, this big sheet that he's got spread out here, encompasses far more than I ever expected it to.
Oh, yeah.
God's box is bigger than mine.
Yes.
Peter's learning these things. So anyway, they sleep through the night. They get up the next morning. Could you imagine them being together? Because honestly, the soldier and the two servants there, they didn't have the vision. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't fearing God. They probably still hated the Jews. And here they're finding themselves being kept by Jews, entertained by Jews, sleeping in Jews' houses, and they're like, guys, this is weird. So they wake up the next morning, they get their breakfast, they head off, and all of them have a 45-kilometer journey to go to Caesarea.
Mm-hmm.
You think it was done in silence?
No.
I doubt it. Peter hasn't quite learned everything here yet, so I don't figure he's doing a whole lot of witnessing. Maybe he's telling a little bit about who he is, what he's doing. He's probably asking a lot of questions about who this Cornelius is. I want to know more about him. What's going on? Why am I even going there? I have no clue yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so they finally get there. They get to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, first thing he tries to do is worship Peter. So picture this. The Romans are in charge of Israel. They don't like the Jews. And a Roman centurion of wealth and power and all of these things sees a Jew coming into him. A Jewish fisherman, of all people, and he throws himself down on the ground to worship him. And Peter's taken aback by it. Of course, being a Jew, you don't worship anything but God, and this man's trying to worship him.
Yeah.
New experiences today, all around.
Yeah.
And so he tells Cornelius, get up, I'm just a man.
Right.
Tell that to the Catholic Church, right? And so he says, get up, I'm just a man, don't worship me, I'm not the first pope.
Right.
And so anyway, he gets him back up, he says, I'm just a man. And he says, okay, Cornelius. He looks around the house. Cornelius has been busy while the soldiers and the servants were coming because he's got everybody he knows gathered up.
Yeah,
and great evangelism, never even saved yet.
Yeah.
He gets everybody together that he knows, all of his friends, all of his family, everybody comes around. And Peter says, okay. Been a lot of new things going on here, but I'm just wondering, Cornelius, I'm coming to see you. What's with this crowd of people you have here? And Cornelius recounts the story to him again, and he says, you know, I've been praying, I've been serving your God. I realize that the God of the Jews is God, and I worship him. And I was praying the other day, about 3:00 in the afternoon, and an angel appeared before me, this man in bright clothing, and I fell down. I was afraid. He told me not to fear, and he told me to go and find you. And he says that you have something to tell me, and I want to hear the message that you have to tell me.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter says, wait a minute. I've got a message for the Jews. But God told me to come to him, and it starts coming together. And so as he stands here, he looks and he sees, we're over in Caesarea now, right?
All right.
And so he looks around and he's got all of these people sitting around and they're waiting to hear what Peter has to say.
Yeah.
And Peter is having a big moment of reckoning here, saying, what in the world is going on? What's God trying to do?
Right.
Right?
Right.
Peter's not doing any of this. He's following God, right?
Yeah.
And it's leading him in unexpected places.
Yeah.
And so here is Peter, a devout Jew that is a Christian now.
Yeah.
As time goes by, those terms separate.
Right.
But he still identifies as being a Jew at this time.
Yeah.
Here he is standing in a Roman's house, a centurion's house, surrounded by a bunch of Jews, or by a bunch of Gentiles. And by the way, as he left Joppa, he says, guys, I'm going into this. I don't know what's going on. Maybe some other guy should go with me as a witness. He brings six other men with him. that are Jews. And so here's these seven Jews standing in a Gentile house, surrounded by a bunch of Gentiles, saying, we believe in your God, and we want to know more about him. What message do you have from him? And Peter's message that he gives, verse number 34, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Ding, ding, ding. He finally figured it out. This is his moment of realization. He's standing in this house full of Gentiles, him being a Jew, all of his life being taught that they are wicked and God hates them. And God says, here, Peter, go to their house. Tell them about me. And Peter is standing over here, and he says, I perceive, I finally realize, I understand what God's trying to teach me. God is no respecter of persons.
Right.
I didn't get here because I'm a Jew.
Yeah.
God didn't choose me because I was good, but because he was good.
Right.
And apparently he wants them too.
Yes, exactly right.
I don't know why this never clicked with the Jews, realizing that God created all mankind, but thinking they only loved him. They only love, or he only loved them, I mean. But anyway, it's this kind of moment of reckoning for him, and he perceives that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He's getting the picture.
Mm-hmm.
And so with Cornelius here, Cornelius knew something was missing.
Yes.
He was a very religious man.
Right.
It says that he did many great works. He prayed to God all the time. He was religious in his prayer life. And he was up there all the time praying to God and saying, I know this is the real God. And he's praying to him. It says that he gave much alms. That's offerings and things. He was giving money to help the poor. He was helping the Jews. He was doing all these things in his community around him. He was doing many good works. Very religious, very generous, many good works, that still wasn't doing it.
Right.
He was seeking after God, trying to do it the best that he could.
Right.
And so as Peter came here, he preached to him. And you know the message that Peter preached? Very simple one. In verse number 30, see how much of this I want to read. Verse number 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, hey, Cornelius is hearing that and say, well, I went about doing good. This is good news for me. And it says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. So you know what Peter's message was to Cornelius and all those that were in his house? Jesus was God in the flesh, came down with man, was killed, crucified, buried, rose again the third day, and whosoever believeth on him shall be saved.
Right.
He died for your sins. He resurrected to prove that he was God, and he will save whosoever will. That last verse that I read in 43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's a forgiveness of their sins. That's what they're going to receive by believing in him.
Right.
All the things that Cornelius had done up until this point wasn't enough.
Right.
His good works, his religion, his generosity, all these things was not enough, even though he was a good person.
Right.
All the rest of the centurions were out partying. They were at the Colosseum. They were watching people get torn to shreds by lions and everything else. And here's Cornelius on his roof praying to God. I mean, he was a good guy.
Yeah.
He was separated from them, but it wasn't enough.
Right.
And so Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you know what the result was? Verse number 44. It says, while Peter yet spake, he never even got to finish preaching.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be great? Everybody's under conviction and everybody gets saved before he even gets finished. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Why did the Holy Spirit fall upon them? They believed. The one thing they were waiting for, they said, hey, we believe in their God. We believe that he is the one true God. It says in the Bible that if you believe that there is one true God, you do well, but the devils believe and tremble as well.
Right.
And so, yeah, you believe in God. That's good. You're searching, you're trying, you're doing good works, you're praying and doing all these things. But God seen within Cornelius the desire to know the truth.
Right.
And a heart diligently seeking him.
Yes.
And God sent Peter to him.
Yes.
With the one thing that he was missing. He says, my good works aren't cutting it. I know there's something more.
Yeah.
And Peter says, if you believe upon Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for your sins, you will be saved. You'll have the remission, the forgiveness of your sins.
Right.
They believe like that. Instant.
Mm-hmm.
And they were saved. And they received the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Verse 45, remember he brought in 6 Jews with him, right? And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. I mean, God actually wants the Gentiles. They were amazed. It's like they received the Holy Spirit. Which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, I can't believe this. God's saving them too. In chapter number 11, he's given an account to all the Jews that are mad at him because he went to the Gentiles. And he says, they received the Holy Spirit just like we did in the beginning.
Yeah.
In other words, the Jews and Peter that's there looking on, Cornelius and his household, are saying this is just like Pentecost. God's dealing with them the same way as he dealt with us. Peter preached, the Holy Spirit fell, people got saved. It's like, that. I've seen this somewhere before.
Yeah.
And it was a moment of reckoning. And they're like, wait a minute, this is bigger than we ever imagined. Because they thought, oh, okay, he's a local Gentile or a local Jewish God, and he's going to save the Jewish people, and this is going to be, wait, this is worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
God has bigger plans. Right. God really did mean it when he said, go into all the world.
Right.
Lights are coming on. Yeah. Bells and whistles, everything. They're like, whoa, what's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, throughout this entire story, as this has went, Peter started out being in Joppa. Peter had all of his prejudices. He had all of these things in his mind, all of these limitations, and he probably already had his ministry plans thought out. He's praying like we do oftentimes. We've already got our plans, but we say the spiritual prayers like, yeah, God, I want you to use me, but this is the way I want you to do it. Right? And so anyway, as he's over here in Joppa and he's got all of these limitations and all these prejudices and all these things going on in his mind, God says, I've got to overcome those in Peter.
Yeah.
He says, I've got to get these figured out because I've got Cornelius over there and he wants to know me.
Right.
He's seeking after me. But as long as all of these Jewish Christians are so prejudiced against the Gentiles, no one's ever going to take the message to Cornelius. I've got to work on Peter.
Yeah.
So he's over here working on Peter, and he's giving him these visions, and he's lodging him with the tanner, and he's has him raising the dead. He's got him healing the paralytic. He's got all these things going on, and Peter is learning that God's bigger than he thought he was.
Right.
Learning to trust him more, and he's starting to get out of his comfort zone and out of his little boundaries and out of his little bubble that he was in.
Yeah.
And he's expanding. But then this vision comes down, and he sees all these things go on. The guy's coming knocking at his door and everything, and God is growing him, and God is opening up his eyes and his attention and everything.
Yeah.
Over here in Joppa.
Right.
And at the very same time, you've got Cornelius over here. Far apart, and God is working on Cornelius as well.
Right.
And as he's working in Cornelius' life, Cornelius has experienced all these other things, and he's seen that the God of Israel is the true and living God. He's worshiping him, he's serving him, he's doing all these things, but he still lacks something. He needs that knowledge of Christ.
Yeah.
And God's stoking that fire burning in him, wanting to know God.
Yeah.
And as he's doing this, He's preparing him, and he sends him this vision, this angel. And by the way, as a side note, whenever the angel came to Cornelius, you know, so many people are seeking after angels, worshiping angels, all these kind of things. The angel comes to Cornelius, you know who he sends him to? A man. People seeking great things from angels and all this. Whenever the angel finally did come, he says, I can't help you, you need to see a man.
Right.
And so he's preparing Cornelius, getting all this, working together in two completely separate places, completely different spheres of operation here. And God's orchestrating it all.
Yes.
Now, could you imagine with Peter if God would have just said, hey, go to the Gentiles, preach the gospel to them, it's all in you, boy, figure it out. How would that have went down? I will guarantee you, Peter never would have went to a Roman centurion's house to start.
No.
It wouldn't have worked that way. But God's working on Peter's heart, on Peter's circumstances,
right,
as he's working on Cornelius' heart, Cornelius' circumstances.
Right.
And it's amazing to me, is God just orchestrating all this? Have you ever watched like a marionette show from behind? I'm not saying that we're puppets, but it's almost that way. You know? And Peter is following after, that's what he's doing. He's following God.
Right.
And it's just almost like he stumbles into it. If Peter would have tried to make this happen, if he would have tried to figure it out and make it work, he would have completely botched it up.
Yeah.
However, whenever he was just following God, and God's just kind of spoon-feeding him as he goes along and putting him right where he wants him to be.
Yeah.
We've looked at it Wednesday night. We're going through Galatians and Romans and things in the idea of following Jesus.
Right.
That's what Peter was doing.
Yeah.
And so, Cornelius, Peter, and God brings both of them together.
Right.
And great things happen.
Oh, yeah.
Many people are saved. And it's not that Cornelius orchestrated it. It's not that Peter orchestrated it. It's not that either of them could have made it happen. But that God was in charge. See, if you can get a hold of this, you realize God is a lot bigger than what we are.
Right.
And we're a lot smaller than we think we are.
Yeah, definitely.
How many times have you just absolutely had yourself so worked up on trying to do things just right and figuring out all the things and how to make it happen and say, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do all these great things and I've got to figure out how to do it? Is that not what we do?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what Peter did? It's not what he did. God's just like, here you go. Here's the breadcrumbs. Follow him along, right?
Yeah.
Peter finds himself standing in Cornelius' house, a whole room full of people, and he's thinking, okay, we've got to go win the Gentiles. Where do we start? How are we going to do this? Bam, there's like 100 and some people probably. He's like, well, I wasn't expecting that. Just stumbled into it. It's great how God does that sometimes. And so all of this so far up to this point, I hope this is painted a good picture and kind of showed us behind the scenes as God has worked two different places, two different people, overcoming all these things, bringing them together to work a great work in their lives. But I want to point out that all of these things are ways that God works in our lives as well.
Yes.
Maybe not the visions and the angels, okay?
Right.
But he works the same way in our lives.
Right.
I can go back through my life and I can see so many times that God kind of did the same thing. I was Peter and I just kind of stumbled up on it. I'm like, hey, look what I did. Well, no, I didn't do that.
Right.
Could you imagine him bragging afterward and saying, hey, I went over to Caesarea and I just won a bunch of Gentiles to the Lord. No, you didn't. You stumbled into it. God gave them to you.
Yeah.
And I can look at many times in my life, it's the same way. I mean, even getting here to Ireland, I couldn't have plotted this out. I couldn't have figured it out. I'm just stumbling along one piece at a time and God puts me right on track, puts us here. And I could go into that story a lot more in depth. I'm not going to for the sake of time this morning. But I can go to many different situations and I can say that it wasn't some kind of big revelation or something great that happened and that I just figured it out and I'm that good.
No.
But that God just simply, one step at a time, he ordered my steps and he guided me and put me into the place that he would have me to be at.
Right.
That's how God works in our life.
Right.
That's how he worked in Peter's life.
Right.
So I want to just quickly look at just a few things here. This is all introduction. But anyway, just look at a couple things here. The first thing, and I've already hidden it at this just a little bit, is that God slowly works in us to dismantle our preconception and prejudices that hold us back.
Oh, yes, definitely.
Slowly working in us to dismantle our preconceptions and our prejudices that hold us back. Because whenever we get saved, we have all of these ideas. It's amazing how we know so much about God when we first get saved. You ever realize that?
Yeah.
You ask a lost person, they have all kinds of ideas about who God is.
Right.
And then we get saved and we start learning the truth.
Right.
And he starts dismantling all those ideas, those preconceived notions and things, and putting them back together right.
Right.
And it's that slow process once again.
Yes.
And he's reconstructing us.
Yes.
And so he took all of Peter's objections away so he was finally able to move forward.
Yeah.
How many times does he do that with us?
Yeah.
God has a direction, a plan for us, and we say, God can't do it. I've got all these reasons why. And one at a time God says, that's no longer a reason. That's no longer a reason. He takes all of those reasons out of the way. He deconstructs it one brick at a time. And you say, I've got this big wall here. This is all the reasons why I can't do this. And God said, they're not there anymore.
Yeah.
Then you can step forward, right?
Right.
God dismantles all of that. Second thing that we see here is that God moves us one step at a time. I know I've said this many times, but this is something we need to get through our minds. We want to see the entire path ahead of us. God, if I could just see the end right now, I would follow you.
Mm-mm.
And God says, if I would show you the end right now, and you followed me because of that, it would not require faith,
right,
and it would scare you to death.
Oh yeah.
So how about I just show you the next step?
Right.
God leads us one step at a time. The third thing that we see here, I told you I'd go quick. The third thing we see here is if we are willing to follow, that God will open the doors.
Yes, he will. Yes.
Oftentimes God's going along and we're following along behind him and we get sidetracked and we start pulling the door open.
Yeah.
You ever try to pull the door open? Push it open? I don't know. I don't know if it opens or to the inside or the outside, but one way or the other. But if we're willing to follow him, God will open the door. And you realize with Peter here, how he just opened the doors and he just directed him. And Peter's just like, I have no idea how I got in Cornelius' living room and how all this happened, but
yeah.
Praise the Lord, he used me.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times I've looked back and I'm like, I have no idea how I got here. Different situations in my life. God just opened the doors and I'm following him. You keep your eyes on him, you don't realize how the journey went, right?
Right.
No idea how I got here. I was just following God, and this is where I ended up at.
Yeah.
I think that's what Peter would have said. It's amazing the opportunities that God placed right in front of his servants whenever they were willing to depend on him completely.
Right.
It's where it all came from. He was depending upon God. The next thing that we see here is that his direction will often be unexpected.
Oh, yeah.
It's what we've got to get used to, if you can.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't play by our rules and by our life plan here. I've heard it illustrated as we have our own little life script that we're going by. And we submit it to God. And it's like, okay, God, here's my script. I'd appreciate you if you just, like it says right here. And God says, that's nice to know. I'll just drop that right here. And here I've got a different script.
Yeah, definitely.
It will lead us in unexpected directions. The last place that Peter ever expected to go was Caesarea. The last person he ever expected to stand in front of was a Roman centurion. Right? If he was going out and was going to win Gentiles, it would probably, the place he would start is Jewish proselytes, right?
Yeah.
It's like, oh, down at the synagogue, there's that Jew. He's from over there, and he's converted to Judaism. He's already got a few feet in the door there. Maybe we can go ahead and get him in there. But it was the last place he expected, but it is exactly where God wanted him. And look what happened as a result. We see also that God honors those who sincerely seek him.
Yes.
And he'll make himself known to them. Cornelius was seeking after him and God made a way for him to hear.
Right.
We also see that no amount of religion or prayers or good works will forgive sins.
Right.
Cornelius was a great man, but it wasn't until he trusted Christ as his Savior that he was truly saved.
Right.
And the last thing that we see out of this is that God does wonderful things in the lives of those who are willing to trust and follow him.
Right. Yes.
Neither of these men would have ever experienced any of these things had they not been willing to trust God and follow
right.
him.
Yeah.
If Cornelius would have said, that was rather weird, that angel showing up to me, I'm not going to a Jew. You say a Jew in a tanner's house in Joppa? No. He has nothing for me. He's not going to tell me what I should do or what I need from God. How could he instruct me? Peter could have said, no way I'm going down to Caesarea. No way I'm going to Cornelius' house. But they followed him and God did great things. These are all very simple, but they're profound things that we can lay hold of.
Yes.
And hopefully you can see how God guided through all these different situations, each step of the story. And he'll do the same thing for each and every one of you
right.
if you'll truly desire and depend on him.
Mm-hmm.
whether you're like Peter and you're trying to get it all figured out and trying to get a game plan of how your life, your ministry, whatever your plans in the future is going to go, and you're trying to make that whole game plan, you're writing out your script and trying to submit it to God. Mm-hmm. You can trust Him. You can depend on Him. You can allow Him to work.
Right.
And if you're like Cornelius, doing the very best you can with what you have, still missing several important pieces of the puzzle, if you're truly seeking after Him, He'll fill in the blanks for you.
You're right.
He'll put it all together. Truly what we need is that we need Jesus. We need to be trusting and following Him each step of the way and allowing Him to make the path clear.
Yes.
And direct us and put us where we need to be at.
Yeah.
Hopefully this has been a help to you, an encouragement to you this morning. Hopefully you can see this in your life, that you can trust Him and allow Him to fit all the pieces together.
Mm-hmm.
He'll do a much better job of it than us.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings and thank You for all that You do for us. We do thank You for this time and Your word. I pray, Lord, that it has been a help and encouragement to those who have heard. And Lord, I just pray that You would just please be with them throughout the rest of this day, whatever we may get into, be with us throughout this week. Lord, just guide our steps and direct our paths. And Lord, I pray that You would bless our time and our fellowship together as well. And I pray thank You for the food. I ask Your blessings on it too, Lord. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.